Continue this evening in our series for Advent, looking at a number of sections in Luke's Gospel. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 46 through 56, and you can find that in a pew Bible located on page 856. And let us stand this evening for the reading of God's Word. Once more, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. Let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. As I just mentioned, this evening we continue in our series for Advent as we spend time reflecting on this expectation and anticipation of the appearing of our Savior in the birth of Jesus Christ. And we continue to work through these sections in Luke's Gospel over this month, with a particular focus on the songs that Luke records that accompany the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see here in Luke's gospel is this is really one of his unique contributions to all the four gospel accounts. He records these responses of different people who are key to the gospel story in their response in praise and worship and song to the news of this child who is about to be born, this child of promise who is none other than Jesus Christ. And our hope for this series in Advent is for us to not only consider how the incarnation is vital and important to the Christian faith, but to really drive it home into our own hearts to where we see and come away with a greater understanding of how the incarnation is vital to our own personal relationship with Christ. How the incarnation is vital to our own Christian life. Now, the term here that we're using, the term of the incarnation, is that terminology that we use to describe the event of Christ's birth. And it's not just some neat theological term on how we conceive or articulate the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a term that points to a doctrine that is so central to the Christian faith. So much arises out of the incarnation, from our understanding of Jesus as truly divine and also truly human, to how our salvation is accomplished, and even to how we understand the nature of God as triune. For in it we see how God rescues and redeems humanity through the means of Jesus Christ, that second member of the Trinity, as he enters in to humanity through being born in the likeness of human flesh. And what we see here is that this is really a uniquely Christian doctrine. The fact that God the Son takes on human flesh is a uniquely Christian conception of God. And in turn, it's critical to our understanding of biblical Christianity. St. Anselm, he is a medieval theologian from the late 11th, early 12th century. He was born in Italy, but spent most of his time working and ministering in what's known today as England, in Canterbury. And he writes this in his influential book, Why God Became Man. It's a great summary here on the importance of the incarnation of Christ to our own understanding of salvation. He writes this: "For it is appropriate that, just as death entered the human race through a man's disobedience, so life should be restored through a man's obedience. And that, just as the sin which was the cause of our damnation originated from a woman, similarly, the originator of our justification and salvation should be born of a woman. Also, that the devil who defeated the man, whom he beguiled through the taste of a tree, should himself similarly be defeated by a man through tree-induced suffering, which he, the devil, inflicted. There are so many other things, too, which, if carefully considered, display the indescribable beauty of the fact that our redemption was procured in this way." What Anselm articulates here is this biblical story of sin and the fall, and from that, the plan of redemption through Jesus Christ as he is born of a woman in the likeness of human flesh. And this is what's at the center of our hope. This is what's at the center of our expectation in this season of Advent as we reflect on the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So with this helping to fill in the background, we turn to this second song that Luke records for us in the early chapters of his gospel account as we look at this text before us here this evening, as Luke records the Song of Mary. Now, this has traditionally been known as the Magnificat, and it comes from that first few words in verse 46. And there's really a lot that you and I can pull from the text this evening. And so from this, my goal is to do a number of things as we look at, as we consider the details of the text that is before us. My goal is to draw out from the text some connections to the broader story of Scripture and its connection to ourselves ultimately as Christians in our own day. So as we spend time reflecting on Mary's response here through song, I want us to look at and consider three things here this evening. The first of which is this: how do we find our story? How do we find meaning in the Song of Mary? The second thing we'll look at is understanding what it means that Mary is called blessed. And third, we'll look at how the Song of Mary points us to the promises of God. And what we find here in this song that Luke records for us is that we as God's people are to draw hope, comfort, and assurance in Christ as we anticipate and celebrate his birth. So our first point this evening: finding meaning in the Song of Mary. As we come to the song here, we must first answer the question, what has Luke covered so far in this opening section of his gospel account? So we've looked at, in the opening section, a story of two births so far. We see the story of John the Presbyterian, as our senior pastor likes to refer to him, and I not only endorse that title, but fully intend to plagiarize it as well. So this is the first promise we see of a unique child who was born in this era of redemptive history, who stands as this forerunner to Christ, who comes in the fulfillment of Elijah in that story as well. And the second story is of this birth account of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary with this promise of a unique, a supernatural conception of a child who is the Savior of the world. Even though, as we've read a number of times, we haven't particularly read it here, but what we read a number of times in Luke's gospel account is that Mary has conceived of a child even though she is a virgin. This leads us to what we covered last week and how Elizabeth responded to the promise of John being born, even into her old age. And we see this meeting between Mary and Elizabeth with the baby in Elizabeth's stomach, in her womb, jumping up and responding, calling Mary. And we see there Elizabeth calling Mary blessed as well, blessed among women. Now, this is where you and I pick up into Mary's song this evening. This is her response to what has come before in Luke chapter 1. This is her response of praise and worship to everything that has taken shape so far in this story. And what's important for us to realize here as Luke records this song is summarized by one commentator as he says, This is the intent behind the passage that is before us this evening. He writes this: to ensure that we understand the significance of the angel's annunciation to Mary, her conception, and the blessing pronounced by her relative, not surprising that the meaning of this passage is rooted in the covenantal purpose of God. What Mary's song holds out for us is really a twofold purpose for us as readers of Luke's gospel account. We see here that Luke begins to crystallize some of the key themes that will take shape not only in his writing here in the gospel account, but also in his second volume, the book of Acts, as well. We start to see major key themes that Luke develops that will span the entirety of his writings that make up these two books in our New Testament. And the second thing we see here that Luke does is he roots the story, this story account, in the past of God's dealing with his people in terms of his promise, God's promise of salvation. If we take that first purpose we see here in relation to Mary's song, we can see that at the heart of Luke's writing is a well-ordered account of Christ's life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And subsequently, from that, the response and early account of his closest disciples and the ministry efforts we see that are birthed out of that early church coming from the gospel into the book of Acts. We see here that Luke gives us his thesis statement to what he is writing in Luke chapter 1, verse 4. Luke writes that to Theophilus, the intended audience, he writes this. This is the purpose behind his writing: that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And the certainty that Luke is concerned with here is that the birth of Christ is no ordinary birth, but one that has been long expected. It's a birth story that has been long anticipated and hoped for. Because through this birth, the path of salvation will be paved. And this gives way to the second purpose of Mary's song that we see here. Mary's song gives us a framework to understand that our salvation is coming, and that salvation is coming through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, who enters into our world and is born in that lowly estate, that humble estate of a baby. But this is no ordinary baby. This is the supernatural conception of a son whose title before he is even born is Son of the Most High God. And this is important to us because, as we have seen, Luke articulates this point with a pointed view that this is rooted, it's founded in Israel's past. This is rooted in God's covenantal promises. But we'll see more on that in our third point this evening. So to take a step back and to bring this into our own day, we can begin here by asking the question, how does this song hold out any meaning in our own lives? Let's look back to the opening verse here, verse 46 and 47. Mary's response begins this way. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This soul magnifying in the Lord and this rejoicing in the Spirit of God is a picture of the response that you and I ought to have at this profound news of the birth of our Savior. This song stands as a reminder that you and I are in a deep and desperate need of a Savior. And that in order for our sin to be dealt with, Christ needed to take on human flesh. And this is the only solution to our problem of sin.